Psalm 74. The title of this psalm, Maskil of Asaph. We'll start at verse 1 and read through verse 12. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion, wherein thou hast dwelt. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. A man was famous according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees. But now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet. Neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Amen. We'll end our reading there, trusting the Lord will bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. This morning I want us to consider those words that are found at the beginning of verse 12, where it says, for God is my King of old. Those are very suggestive words. And I found as I was wrapping up to come here today, the Lord gave me an outline that I said I should have known this a number of days ago. It is perhaps true that you could take these words and preach a message on the nature of expectant help. Because God has been our help in the past, because he has done marvelous things that we looked not for, because God has shown his might to us as his people, we then can expect him to do the same in the future. If he has been faithful in the past, he will be faithful yet to come. Then I said, well, you could also preach on the nature of electing grace from this. For God has been my King of old. Well, when did he start to be your king? At what point were you on the heart of God? When was there a time when he owned you as his own and wrote, as it were, your name in his book? We'd have to say, it tells us in the book of 1 Peter, before the foundation of the world, the Lord had us on his heart. Ephesians says the same thing. There's a message there. And I thought, well, you could also speak on what I would call the nature of exceeding glory. If God is the King of old, who is like to him? If God is that one who is, by those words, suggested as Creator, the Almighty One, who has a glory like to God? And I thought, well, you know, each one of those things I just said would make up a good sermon. Too bad I didn't think of it. That's not where we're headed today. I think the thought that the Lord put on my heart was completely different from any of these, and we trust the Lord will allow that thought to be brought to us, and that we would hear His voice as we consider these words. For God is my King of old. But before we go any further, let's turn our hearts to the Lord and ask Him to meet with us and speak to us from the Word of God. Lord in heaven, now we would pray that Thou wouldst bless Thy Word. Lord, we pray that You'll overrule that which has to do with man. Lord, whether it is our ignorance or our inability, lack of wisdom, lack of knowledge, Lord, straying mind and straying heart, fatigue of body and mind and soul, Lord, no matter what it is, Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst overrule it altogether and allow us a time to hear Your voice in the Word. We pray that You will bless us. For Jesus' sake, bless us. For Christ's sake, speak to us. Lord, allow us to be drawn along with Thyself through the Word today. And Lord, as we find You speaking, Lord, may we find ourselves ministered to. May we find ourselves spoken to. May we find ourselves delivered from all those things, O God, that do so easily beset us. Lord, help us today. Meet with us. Do a work that needs to be done here. Lord, a work that needs to be done in my own heart, but then also of these that seek You. Lord, answer their prayer today. Allow there to be a sight of Christ. Allow there to be a blessing. Allow there to be a moving within. O God, undertake for us. For we wait upon Thee. The eyes of our faith and of our hope are unto Thee, O God. Bless us then for Jesus' sake, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin my time with you this morning by a consideration of this text and by asking about this text a very necessary and worthy question. Who is this that says, God is my King of old? Who's talking here? Whose words are these? Whose prayer is this? Whose testimony are we dealing with here? Well, I will answer by saying it is quite impossible to say specifically. Our title says that the psalm was a psalm of Asaph. Asaph was known in the days of David as that prophetic psalmist who by the Holy Spirit spoke of many things that were to come, as well as presenting the very words of God. However, the title can also be translated a psalm for Asaph, or a psalm of instruction. So to say exactly who is making the statement in our text is impossible to do. But here is why the question is so necessary. The words of the psalmist are that God is my King of old. My King of old. There's a deeply personal and expressive feeling that is presented in that word and that phrase. There's a note of acquaintance and acceptance in those words. There's a familiarity, and there is a faithfulness that is on display. There's something personal in this word. It will do us well to think about who's saying it. And we can also say that there is a godly fear and obvious gratitude in those words. So to answer the question, we need to say no more than that the speaker is a man who knows God. I'll leave it at that. The speaker is a man who knows God. He's a man that loves God. He's a man that follows God. And he is a man that will do as Ittai, the Gittite, says to David, as my Lord the King liveth, Surely in what place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. Thou art my King of old. Again, here is a man that knows God. Now, before we go any further, I will say that the one to whom these words fit most plainly is the one who has known God ever of old. He's the one that was with God and was God before the world ever was. These words, I say emphatically, most aptly fit the Lord Jesus himself. This is something indeed that perhaps you may even say was the tone of his words as he hung on Calvary's cross when he says, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Thou art my King of old." These words apply to Christ, and you can take them in so many ways if your mind will let you accept that thought. But I want us to see that these words are also to be said of everyone that knows God. This is a common testimony of every man who says, "I know the Lord." They are the statement of every saint that has ever been to that place where he came to trust the saving mercies of God of old. In fact, the words that are connected to this phrase refer to the salvation of the Lord in the midst of the earth. "Lord, you have been my King of old. You saved me from old times before the world was. But Lord, I can remember back to when you touched my heart and you let me know that I was undone by my sin. And by your mercies you found me and you called me after your name and you wrapped me up in your hand so that now none can pluck me from it. I am safe with my God. He is my King. And no matter what anybody wants to say, no matter whether he's a devil or whether he's a man, I can't be anything else but the one who is owned by God." Maybe some of you here will say, "That's my testimony too. That's true for me." The man who can say these words is the man that knows that God has saved him by his mercy. The man who knows God is the man whose heart has been made alive when it was dead. It has been cleansed when once it was filled with sin. I ask you this morning, do you know God? Do you know God? Do you want to know God? Perhaps that's even a little bit more to the point. Can you sit here this morning and in your heart say, "I'm thankful that the Lord saved me. Oh, that I would love him more." Is that your heart? Do you want to know God? Perhaps you're here without him. Perhaps you're here without ever having that moment of saving faith. Do you want to know? I say these words are for men to say before God. These are words that you can take and you can say before God. "For God is my King of old." You can say these because you believe. And I suggest to you that these words are words to offer before the Lord as your heart remembers what he has done for you and as your heart loves the one who has been full of compassion toward you. These, I say again, are to be your words. This is to be your statement, your confession to the Lord. But when you bow and offer these words to the Lord, what are you saying? What are you saying when you ask or say to the Lord, "Thou art my King of old"? What are you saying? What do you mean by that? What are you really lifting up before the Lord in that? I will say this. I believe that it is impossible to merely say these words in prayer and in the heart and mean no more than that you are saying that you believe that God is a ruler. I believe that you are a king. I don't think a man who knows God can ever say that just with a mere statement of acknowledgement. I don't believe the Holy Spirit will allow a saved heart to say that. That when we come before our God and we say that he is our king, it is as the heart of a servant that looks to his master. It is the heart of one who is wedded to the Lord Jesus, saying, I own you and you own me. So, what are you saying? What is the truth that you are confessing to the Lord? I want us to think on that. That's my theme this morning. That's the question I want us to answer. And I submit to you by way of proposition that the remembrance of what God has done for you of old will not only increase your faith for the need of the moment, but it produces a needed work of grace that deeply ministers to the heart. This is a confession to the Lord that will produce an effect in you. So, what are you saying? When you bow before the Lord and take these words to your lips, what is it that you are saying? Well, first, I want you to see this. I've only got three things to say this morning. First, I want you to understand this, that when you say these words to the Lord, you are saying, I submit. For God is my king of old. I have a king. I am not the king. I have a king. And he is my king of old. Now, the point that I'm bringing up to you may seem somewhat of an obvious point. To say that the Lord is my king is to say that what the Lord says and commands is what I want to do. That seems so obvious. My king, I bow, I submit. But I suggest to you this morning that what I just said to you is perhaps the hardest thing for men to do. It's easy for you to say, Lord, I submit to all that you say. I hold your commands close to my heart. I bow to you and I go forward doing those things that you tell me to with great joy. No. I suggest to you this morning that that simple idea is perhaps one of the hardest things that you and I as fallen men face. The Lord says that there will come the day in which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There will be the confession that he is King. Why does this statement need to be revealed? Why does the Lord have to tell us that there's coming that day? We would tend to think, wouldn't we not, if we're all acknowledging the Lord as our King, that that would be something that we wouldn't even need to hear. Why does the Lord say there's coming a day that every knee is going to bow? The answer is because men do not want to bow. And they don't want to bow to any will but their own. What I want, what I like, and what I desire is what I yield to. I bow to my will. That is the common plight among us all. Perhaps you remember the Lord Jesus dealing with a young man that comes to him, I believe sincerely, but still wrapped up in a lot of bad thinking. And the young man comes and says, Master, good master, what must I do to be saved? And of course the Lord Jesus begins by putting his finger right on his bad thinking. Why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. Are you calling me God? Are you calling me the one who truly is your master over all things? Is that what you're saying? Because that's what it really would mean if you're calling me good master. Well, then the Lord Jesus, of course, goes through a few of the things that are listed as the requirements of men according to the moral law of God. And the young man looks at him and says, all these things I've done for my youth, what yet lack I yet? And the Lord says, okay, now let's get right down to it. Go sell what thou hast and follow me. Do you understand the subject in view here? Go and get rid of what reigns over you elsewhere and come and be my servant. Follow me as your king. There it was. And what happened with the young man? It says he went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great possessions. Now, I do think that there was hope for that young man, because elsewhere it says the Lord Jesus, upon looking on him, loved him. You know what? When the Lord loves you, that's the end of the matter. You're going to come. We love him because he first loved us. What happens when the Lord loves you? You say, oh, you're a terrible Calvinist up there. Well, it's not that. It's just plain truth. When the Lord sets his love upon those that he knows, he draws them, so that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. This young man had a king. It was himself and his goods. The Lord said, here is an illustration. And his disciples were asking him, why is this a big problem? He said, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of God. And they said, well, what hope is there for us? And he said, no, you're missing the point. The point is that men want to rule themselves. Men are, in fact, rebellious against God. They set upon the throne of their hearts their own minds, their own wishes, their own understandings, their own desires. For you to submit to God is a hard thing by your nature. I say, the heart of this man was not one of submission. But the point of that I'm trying to make here is, when you and I, though, are at the feet of Jesus and our hearts are truly bowed, and there is the remembrance that he is our King of old, there's something that's done in our hearts. The old heart melts the stubborn willfulness. Now, I would suggest to you today that we find ourselves facing a great issue, an issue that afflicts many that call themselves Christians. There are many of us, I put it with those words advisedly, that are in the same place as even where this young man was. We don't want to submit to the Lord. We don't want to bow to the Lord's will, to the Lord's purposes. But because we are stubborn, well, you know, the Old Testament calls stubbornness by a different name. It calls it being stiff-necked. We are often stiff-necked. And as a result, and because we want our own ways, we oftentimes find ourselves cooking up justifications for our lack of submission. We know that God wants us to do something. It's plain in the Word, but we have other reasons why we don't want to be quite so strict. We don't want to have to go to such lengths. We don't want to have to give up the things that we have come to enjoy. We don't want to say no to self when the Lord puts his finger on things. Oh, I say, to say to God, thou art my King of old, is to submit to him in all things. There is an agreement with God. Yes. To bow to the Lord, to submit to the Lord, means that there's an agreement with God in all things. There's a harmony of thought and heart. And I say, here's a great battleground for many believers. Do you understand why it is that you find so many people that are bitter these days? You understand what the root cause of it all is? Bitterness. It's not hard to figure out. It's not hard to understand. Men become bitter because they don't get what they want, or they don't get what they judge to be fair. And so they stiffen to the things of God. And they bristle at the things that come to them from God, speaking them to them about the state of their heart. I've known numbers of people that are in this case that are just filled with bitterness. God didn't do me right, or I didn't get this, or I should have had this other thing. No. No. Let me ask an honest question of all of you. What's the only one thing you deserved? Can you answer that? Can you answer that honestly? What really, when things boil down to, when you look at your life from start to finish, what's the one thing that you really deserve? Now, if you're in Christ, did the Lord leave you to that? Thou art my King of old. No, you didn't leave me to that. You didn't leave me to what I deserved. I deserved death and hell and destruction. I deserved guilt so bad that it would just destroy my mind. It would burn my mind up like somebody putting a match to gasoline. I deserved the destruction that comes with all the things that the devil would try to bring upon me. I deserve all of that. That's the truth, isn't it? But where did the Lord Jesus find you, and where did he bring you? Lord, you have delivered me. Help me then to bow the knee. Help me then to bow the knee. I don't want to try to rule myself. That is a ruin to me. So I come to my second thought. And as for God is my King of old suggests this. Not only do I submit, but I serve. That statement, my King of old, is a statement that you have come to the place where you realize I am to serve Christ. He is my master. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day, for thy good." Do you belong to the Lord Jesus? Well, what's required of you? I just read it. Yes, you're to love him. You're to bow to him, but you're to serve him. It is the place of every saint to be a servant of the Lord Jesus, his King. And again, as I said with the previous point, this is a point that nearly every one of us might say is completely needless to speak of. We all have heard those words through the scripture, words such as Joshua says in chapter 22, verse 5, he says, "But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." See, we're familiar with those words. We understand those words. This point that you're making, that we need to serve the Lord Jesus, it's needless to say. Now, as I said with the first point, no, that's not the case. It is not the case. But more than ever, it needs to be brought to mind. You are to serve Christ. Why? Why do we need to discuss this? Why do we need to bring this to mind? Well, I thought of two reasons. First, a reason why you need to go over this in your mind, you need to think about this again, is because we have forgotten what serving means. We've forgotten what serving means. The concept of service for our King, I say, has devolved into a mindset that is almost the opposite of what the true sense of the word is. What we think about serving Christ, I say, is very, very different from what the scriptures would tell us it means to serve Christ. whether this devolving is intentional by men who want to go down their own path or because of incredible ignorance of the nature of their relationship to God. Service for the king has become nothing more than a quick confession of belief and then a life based on self-desire. Oh, I'll say that Jesus is Lord, but when it comes to me going through my days, well, now, that's for me. That's for me to decide. I say service for God has come to mean service by God. I want the Lord to do for me. And I say the heart cry of many saints is no longer, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? But sad to say, for many of us, is, Lord, why have you not done? Why have you not done for me? I say that is the common thought and wording of the heart today. The place of a servant is the place of being under the wishes of the master. That's the way it's supposed to be. The place of a servant is the place where desire for self becomes secondary to the desire of the king. Is that where we are? Is that how we're conducting our lives? Is that what we're thinking and doing? I say we live in a day where there is little known of a life that is wholly surrendered to the Lord Jesus. And I say this to us all. I say this to every one of us. You know, the Lord Jesus said, he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. There's the Lord's definition of the way things are supposed to be. That's the order of things. That's how it's supposed to be prioritized. That my life to me does not mean what I think it means to me. But my life is to be what the Lord would have it to be. Again, the scriptures say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul asks a question, an exclamation, in fact. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God and are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Remember, ye are bought with a price. How can I make this more specific? If I was to look at each one of you, you have been bought by a price. And you are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, the Lord Jesus himself gives us an example of what he's talking about in the service that he would have each one of us to do. If you go to John chapter 13, in fact, if you want to turn there, I'm going to read just a couple verses. John chapter 13, starting at verse 12, the Lord Jesus speaks to his disciples on this subject. It says there, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Very plainly, to be a servant is to be one who's given the life. But you don't understand, preacher. I cannot do that. I cannot do what you say. I just can't give up my life because it will cost me my desires. It'll cost me those things that I've worked for all these years. It is worth what I have gathered to myself. It'll cost me those things that perhaps I have dreams about. You can't ask me to do that. You're right, I can't, I don't. But the Lord Jesus does. He has the right to ask. In fact, he has gone further than just asking. He has said, this is what I would have my servants do. Have we given the life to Christ? Are we living for Christ? Luke 14, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. This is not a statement that we can have nothing that is enjoyable in life. Understand this. When the Lord calls you to give your life to him, he's not calling you to live in some dour and sour condition. You know, those people who don't know God, that's their conclusion. I'm sure you've heard the lengths that some men will go to because they think, well, I'm going to give my life to God, and I don't know what that means, but I'm going to go. What I'm going to do is I'm going to build myself a 50-foot pole with a little platform on the top of that thing. It's about 4 foot square, and I'm going to sit on the top of that pole for the rest of my life. You say, that's crazy. No, people did that. People did that. Or they take vows that they don't mean and they cloister themselves away someplace. The Lord Jesus doesn't ever tell you that when you give your life to him that he means to you to have a sour life. But what did the Lord Jesus say? I am come that you might have life and that you might have it what? Do you know the next words? Are they strange or are they unknown to you? What is it? More abundantly. He that loseth his life, he'll find it. The one who gives up, finds. The one who has no regard for what we find in this world is the one who finds, guess what? The Lord has given me back 100-fold now. We don't understand what it means to serve Christ. We have entered into a generation, and I pull myself into that statement. We are in a generation. Our fathers knew better. Our grandfathers knew better. Men of the past knew what this meant. But this generation and the generation that's coming has very little understanding of what it means to give the life to Jesus Christ. And as I said, I pull myself into that statement. But here I say, is a point. Here is a statement. Here is a word that can be taken back before the throne. God is my king of old. He is my king. My king! Can you say that? Well, let me be a little bit more blunt. Will you say that? The second thing that I say, the reason why we don't have an understanding perhaps of what services is because, and this one again is very, very, you don't really need to say it, but it's so true. We have a regard for this present world. We love the things that we find in the world. We love the things that we can do. Hey, listen, you know what? There's nothing that's more entertaining to me than, you know, and it's not, well, it's the thing that's had to do with the Lord. Well, no, you know, mostly it has to do with, well, I'll tell you what, the thing that's in this town right now, in about an hour, is going to be the thing that everybody is finding the most important thing is to turn on the television and watch the Kansas City Chiefs play American football. I know if I say football, you have a completely different thought of it. Well, and I know that, well, I don't know how many of you, it may be the same thing. It's like somebody in Britain turning it on Manchester United is playing or whatever, whoever, that's what we're caught up in. Well, that's important. That is life. That is what I need to focus on. You know, we have a regard for this present world that is not right. Paul gives an example in the scripture of a man that this happened to, and that he turned back from the service of the Lord. You read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, Paul is writing to Timothy, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Crescens to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Dalmatia. In fairness, it is impossible for us to really say what, or answer the question, what was the state of Demas' heart when he turned back? Many that you would read on this particular phrase, "Demas hath forsaken me, loving the present world," say that that is a sign of total apostatizing. There's a few good men that I read that said, you know, that probably is not the key, the real statement here. That's probably not what is being meant. For Demas to be with Paul for so long and to see what the results of the gospel were, to be able to pray with Paul and to learn from Paul, probably was not a situation that here you have Judas reinvented. But rather, in fact, it's actually Matthew Poole that I lean on for this one. He says probably what you saw here was Paul commenting about a man who had some present personal, though worldly, business to do in Thessalonica. And he had to go and take care of this personal business. "Paul, I want to stay with you. I want to help you, but I've got this thing over here that's real important to me. You know, I'm buying some property, or I've got this thing that needs to be settled over here." He had an issue in and of the world that caused him to leave Paul. And the point that Poole makes is that, to put it in other words, the world got in the way of the king. The world got in the way of the king. The affairs of life became matters of import. And the affairs of the king became something to tend to when it is convenient. Is that how we are in the service of the Lord Jesus? Are we serving when it's convenient? You know, there was a group of people in Laodicea that was rebuked of the Lord, not because they denied the truth, but they were caught up with this life and they forgot Christ. They left their first love. They were all involved, all tangled up with the things of the world. This is very easy to do. This world is what we see. It's where we have our day-to-day. And beyond that, we oftentimes become intimidated doing the service for Christ. Easy to have happen. We regard this present world, but it's not service for Christ. The one thing that is encouraging, though, if you read through the rest of that short segment in 2 Timothy, when he's talking about Demas leaving, in the next couple of verses he says, "Oh, by the way, Timothy, when you come, bring John Mark, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." You say, well, what can you make of that? Simply this: Mark left Paul as well. Now, why did Mark, he could have leave? He could have left for different reasons. Some would even speculate that when he was to go with Barnabas and Paul, it was to preach the gospel. It was to speak to sinners. It was to try to help people learn the scriptures. It was to do certain things that spoke of ministry. But then when he gets out there, he finds out, you know what? This is not only ministry, but this is suffering. This is having somebody who wants to whip you and take you into an arena. This is something where you're facing shipwreck or you're being put upon by thieves. This is hardship. This is something I didn't sign up for, that part. I wanted to go and preach the gospel, but I didn't want to have to suffer like this. And so it says he left. Well, then, of course, Barnabas, being the son of compassion, the son of consolation, says, when they decide to go out to take their next trip, "Let's take John Mark with us again." Paul says, no. And of course, you have the parting of the ways between Paul and Barnabas. And I will say this: I think both of them were wrong. But my point, though, is Paul says to Timothy, "Bring John Mark with you. He is profitable to me for the ministry." The point is, the condition of regarding the world or even being intimidated by the world is not a permanent condition. The Lord can rescue our minds and hearts, and the Lord can make us to be what we need to be useful for Himself. We don't have to stay in that condition. Well, I must hurry because my time is gone. For God is my King of old suggests one other thing. And that is, not only do I submit and I serve, but I seek. I seek. And I say, here's the point of the words of the Lord in verses, the first part of verse 20. Have respect unto the covenant, or verse 22. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. A man who is truly knowing Christ as King will be a man that seeks the Lord. Psalm 123, verses 2 and 3 says it this way. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until He have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. The point that I make to you is very simple. We are to be those who seek after the Lord Jesus because, first, the King of old is our only help. You won't find help from someplace other than the Lord Himself. Psalm 73, verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none on earth that I desire beside thee. I say the words of our text speak of a man who knows God, has lived and found that through all his days he has looked for help. Yeah, he's looked for help from his right hand and from his left hand, but he's saying, there is none to be found. When I truly need help for my soul, when I need a help for my situation, when I need a help for my thinking, I can look over here and I can look over there and I can pick up this book or I can listen to this man over here on the radio or I can do... They are not your help. Your help is from the Lord. You know, there are those in the world that will say with all assurance that there is to be help for our hearts and minds created in some source that is man-made. And these same ones will testify that for them this has worked. You know, listen, if you got this problem, try this or go to this man. It works for me. You know, there's a lot of people just like that. But you know, the man who knows God sees that kind of thinking as false and untrue. There is only one place from which help comes. I'm going to read a short statement from Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. My point to you is this. Let's not allow ourselves to be deceived and talked into looking to another help except our King of old. You don't have another help. You don't have another helper except the Lord. And then this, my final thought. Not only is he the only helper, but the King of old is therefore to be sought. He is to be sought. Since this is the truth, and that help and guidance is to be found in him that has been from old, let's seek him. Let's seek him. But you know, preacher, I've tried that. I've tried that, and I will not find him. My question is, are you really seeking Him? A lot of the time what we call seeking is nothing more than complaint and frustration vocalized. We come and plop down before the Lord and say about a half a dozen words, and then we leave because we don't see an immediate solution. Is that seeking the Lord? I will present to you, and I close with this thought. You say the Lord will not be found. Listen to what your God says. Listen to what your King says. Jeremiah 29, verse 13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Now there's the point. With all your heart. With all your heart. Are you seeking Christ with all your heart? Or do you come before the Lord as one who has his arms crossed, almost defying God to answer you? Impatience having its way with you. You'll seek, you'll find when you search with all the heart. Last night before we went to sleep, my wife was playing on her phone someone reading John 14. And I had just come up from the study, and I was trying to get myself ready, but I heard these words as I was in the middle of walking through doing. But it struck me, it just struck me. This is the words of Christ to those of us who know Him as King, and for those of us that need to have His help or want Him to be in our lives working. John 14, 12, verily, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. For God is my King of old. Can you say that? Do you know God? Is your heart in that place where you can go on with the Lord saying, I give my life to thee, O Christ? I don't know what it means to really give it up, but Lord, here it is, for what it's worth. Here it is. And I seek after you to help me for the things that it's not showing to be right. Where are you this morning? Is this true for you? May God bless His word to our hearts. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, now we would pray that you'll bless the word of God. We pray that you'll use it within us to lead us away from ourselves, lead us to the feet of Christ. Lord, help us. Help us. For thou art our King. And Lord, we may have to say before thee with all honesty that we are but unprofitable servants. But Lord, we want to be those whose lives count for Christ. Lord, help us. Send the Spirit of God. Revive us again. Allow us to walk with Christ. Lord, go with us as we go from this place. Continue to speak to these who are thine. Allow them to know the continued ministry of God. Lord, again, we pray against all the wiles and ways of the wicked one. Allow them to know the help of God. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.